That's it for fellowship. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, we'll be there in a moment. I think my favorite class in college, at least the one that I went to, was on the Civil War. And I had a great professor. I loved the imagery, the dynamics of war, and the geography of the battles, and the strategy of the armies, and the conflict between southern and northern cultures. And then I actually visited a few of the battlefields a little later in life after college. I was in Gettysburg and saw it and felt it, and the whole thing really came to life in a unique way. Well, the teaching this summer on the New Testament church, the promise and warnings, was really born out of some discussions that Kelly Soifer and I had last May while we were in Turkey and in Greece, seeing the New Testament sites and visiting so many New Testament churches. Real places and real people that certainly for Kelly and I really brought it alive. To actually be there and be in Corinth and in Ephesus and Colossae and Pergamum and Thyatira, and the list goes on and on, and to then read the scriptures in these places and think about what transpired there, it really brought it alive. So this summer we're going to study the New Testament church and some of the promises, the hope, the beauty of the church. You know, the scriptures paint a very lofty and idealistic vision of what the church is to be, of what God's people are to be like in local church. And at the same time, the scriptures are very, very realistic. We find in the New Testament many warnings and corrections addressed to the church. So we're going to study both the promises, that those lofty ideals, and the warnings that are addressed to the churches in the New Testament. In the next 2 weeks, we're going to be in Corinth. Today, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And next week, the warning about sexual immorality. And it's kind of two sides. Today is really positive. Next week's a little tougher. And we're going to look at quite a bit of scripture here about the Holy Spirit in the next couple of minutes. I want you to think about what it was like to be a Christian in Corinth. You didn't have the New Testament as we have it, and you certainly didn't gather in a building like this. You were meeting house to house. Maybe in some buildings that were a little bit smaller than your normal living room, but it was very organic. You didn't have all of that we have in Scripture. You had maybe a few letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, a few visits, and you were really learning what it was to follow Jesus. And in these cities where Christians were living and beginning to follow Christ, it was rough. It was rudimentary. It was very beginning. Now, in our studies this summer, we're not going to wander around all of the New Testament and look at all of the verses on the Holy Spirit. There is a place for that, but we're not going to do it. These are not topical sermons. They're not topical lessons that we're doing in our home groups. We're trying to feel what it was like to be a believer in the city of Corinth or in the city of Ephesus, the different cities that we're going to study. So I hope your Bibles are open to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is where we're going to begin in a moment. I want you to take a trip to Corinth with me. It is a beautiful and important Greek city. It sits high in a plateau, just under 2,000 feet, and it looks down over two seas. It looks right down onto an isthmus, this narrow part of land where there's a sea on each side, so there's two viable seaports right there. They used to take the ships and run them across this isthmus because to go all the way around was huge. And they would just run them across on logs, and that would cut the time and the danger considerably. We have this bustling city that's dynamic. It's a wild seaport town. It is known for its sexual immorality. It's full of pagan temples. If you've got your study guide, I see some of you do. You can see we have pictures this summer in our study guides. It's a first in our church. We're really progressing. You can see the Temple of Apollo there, which is magnificent. Kelly and I stood right there and were awestruck that this temple was so majestic and so large and wondered how they built it. There was the cult of prostitution as a part of pagan worship in Corinth. We know that from Paul's letters. And it's in this context that the church is born. It's on Paul's second missionary journey. He left Athens. That was a little difficult. We'll see that later in the summer. And he comes to Corinth and he has a good reception there. And he spends a year and a half, 18 months, establishing this church and teaching this church and encouraging this young group of believers. And Paul and his relationship with the church at Corinth was often frustrated. It was the perpetually immature church. They had a difficult time growing up. There were divisions. There were factionalisms. Sexual immorality that we're going to look at next week. There was a faction in the group that thought they were super spiritual. They were really kind of taken with themselves about how lofty and spiritual they were, in spite of the fact that they were really not very spiritual. They were confused about spiritual gifts. They had lawsuits against one another. They were getting drunk, we know, at the Lord's table, at the love feast. Some were getting so drunk that they couldn't even function there. And it was a church that was really a mess. And Paul has some of his toughest words of warning in the New Testament for this unruly, immature church. But he also has some of the loftiest and most beautiful promises of what the church can be in his letters to the church at Corinth. So we're going to look at some encouraging promises here in the next couple of moments of the Holy Spirit that Paul is writing about to these believers in Corinth. Paul wants the Corinthian believers to understand that their new identity in Jesus is in the Holy Spirit. When they have faith in Christ, they have a new identity in the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit changes everything in the Christian life. And we might say, well, what does it change? And we're going to look at it in rapid fashion here in the next couple of moments. Four portions of Scripture that describe the change that the Holy Spirit brings into the life of a believer. Change number one, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's pick it up in verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. By the way, let me just stop you here for a second. I'm going to read four portions of Scripture in the next couple of minutes out of 1 Corinthians. I want you to notice in almost every portion of Scripture, Paul sets up a contrast between the old life, a pagan life, and this new life. And here he's using the metaphor of wisdom, and then he's going to get to the Spirit in just a second. But always see this extreme contrast that he's trying to get the Corinthian believers to understand. Verse 7. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God designed for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, and here we get a quotation out of Isaiah 64. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Here's the punchline, verse 10. But God has revealed it to us by His what? Say it with me. Spirit. Here we go. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. Here's that contrast again. But in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths and spiritual words. The man or the woman without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Well, we see that the Spirit changes the believer's ability to understand spiritual truth. Don and I have a dog that's a border collie who stares at us incessantly. It drives me crazy. I'll be in the house or in the kitchen, and I'll look over in the corner, and there he is sitting, just staring, that gaze. And some of you may have dogs like this. And I don't know if you're like me, but you ever wonder what your dog is thinking? I do. And I want you to know it's impossible for you to know what your dog is thinking because you do not partake of dogness. It's not in you. And so you really can't understand, even though I know some of you think you do. And you definitely can't understand what cats are thinking. That's way out of bounds. Okay? Do you ever wonder what somebody else is thinking? I have to be very, very honest as one of your teachers here at the church. I have spent years teaching and looking at you just like I am right now, making eye contact. And even as I talk, many times I'm thinking, I don't say this often, but many times I'm thinking, what are they thinking? What is going on in their mind, in their heart right now? And it's a question that I think we ask. Well, in the same way, we might say, what's it like to know what God is thinking? How does a Christian understand God? How does a Christian understand the Scriptures? How does a Christian understand spiritual truth? And Paul's answer is so very clear. Look again at verse 12. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Jesus said much the same thing in John 14. He says, he said this to his disciples, the Spirit will come and teach you. In John 16, he said, the Spirit will lead you into truth, the Comforter. And he says that this is how you're going to know spiritual truths. Look at verses 14 and 15 again in your text, and you see this vivid contrast. Verse 14, Paul refers to a person without the Spirit. Some of your translations may say the natural man. And then the contrast, verse 15, a spiritual man. It's an interesting word. The words for Spirit, for Holy Spirit, is pneuma. And some of you guys that are in constructions, you have air guns or air hammers or air nailers, and you call those what? Pneumatics. And pneuma is just the word for breath or wind, or it gets translated in the New Testament as air. And so you have a pneumatic because it's powered by air. Well, here Paul uses a very interesting word, pneumatikoi. And he says, you are pneumatikoi. And it's really a way to say that you are spirit people. It actually could be translated that way. He says, you're not natural people anymore. You're pneumatikoi. You're spirit people. Is that a good, vivid image? We are people whose identity is in the Holy Spirit for following Jesus. It's the identity marker of the Christian. Now listen, it is not too much to say that the New Testament teaches that the entire Christian life can be understood in light of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Are you a little confused sometimes and wondering how to figure out the Christian life? The Scriptures teach us that you can understand and live the Christian life if you understand your new identity as a pneumatikoi, a spirit person, that God's Spirit is present with you. And it's so tragic when somebody dies and we lose a friend or a loved one. And the thing that happens is when somebody's life ends, at least their life here on earth, is we miss what? We miss their presence. We miss them just being there. Don and I are going to celebrate 33 years of marriage this summer. And I was asked the other day in a marriage counseling evening when we were working with another couple, they said, what's the best part of marriage? You know, and I thought about all kinds of things. And finally, I just had to say, somebody's there. Her presence. Simply the presence of another person in the room that cares for you, that loves you. And presence is so very, very important. Now watch this if you're new to the Christian life. When sin entered our world, and sin is disobedience to God's standards, and that sin separated us from a holy God by what the Bible describes as a spiritual death. We kind of die spiritually because of our sin. Not only did human beings lose their vision of God, but they lost a relationship with God. They lost out on God's abiding presence with Him. You see those opening chapters in Genesis, and however you want to read them, you find this God being present with Adam and Eve. Sin enters the world, and all of a sudden His presence is distant. It's not the same. And this theme of the presence of God is huge all through the Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. And we know that in the Old Testament, God's presence was primarily and most prominently experienced where? In the tabernacle, and then later in the temple. And in the New Testament, God's presence is experienced most prominently by the indwelling, personal Holy Spirit. And the reason we get spiritual truth, verse 14 again, is because it's spiritually discerned because we have God's Spirit within us. And what Paul is saying to these renegade Christians in Corinth is stop thinking like and functioning like natural born Corinthians. And start thinking like supernaturally born pneumatikoi, spirit people, because that's who you are. And this is so revolutionary in the Christian life. Well, our section ends with a wonderful little reminder. And I want you to notice how Paul is very free to move from the Spirit to Christ. And he does that here. And he says, but we have the mind of Christ. And we understand these spiritual truths because of the presence of the Spirit, the mind of Christ. Well, the presence of the Holy Spirit changes everything for the Christian. First, in our ability to understand spiritual truth. Secondly, now I want you to turn the page to chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, our second little portion of Scripture. The Holy Spirit changes everything for the Christian. He changes our understanding of the church. Paul says in verse 16, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple." Don't you love, Paul is giving a rebuke here. Get what he says. Don't you know? It's like, come on. I talked to somebody this week and I was very ashamed of just a portion of our church because I was talking to this individual and they did not know of the most important thing that's going on in our world right now. They had no idea that the World Cup was happening. And I looked at him with, as you would expect, an incredulous look on my face. And I said, "Don't you know?" And I think that's what Paul is doing here. How can you be so naive to not know the most important thing about the Christian life? That you're pneumatikoi, you're spirit people. You yourselves, verse 16 says, this is plural. This is addressed to the church at large. This is not addressed to individuals. We're going to get to individuals in a moment. But sometimes people will use this portion of Scripture talking about individual Christians. This is not a portion of Scripture talking to individuals. This is talking to the church. Paul uses the imagery of the temple. Now, is he thinking of the temple in Jerusalem? Or is he thinking of the temples that would be in Corinth? And trust me, there are many of them. And they're standing today. They were there when Paul was there. They're kind of in ruins, but what's he thinking of? Well, we can't be sure, to be honest, but I think he's probably giving an allusion to both the temple in Jerusalem that undoubtedly the Corinthian believers had heard about, even though most of them have never been there, and also to the temples that are right there in their city. You can't walk 100 yards without seeing a new temple. They're everywhere. So he's using this image of the temple. And think of the Old Testament tabernacle, the Old Testament temple. What was it used for? It was a holy place, a set-apart place, a place where God dwelt. Now put yourself for a second, get out of this room just for a moment, and put yourself in the position of these Corinthian believers. Think about it. You become a follower of Jesus. You've heard about God's temple in Jerusalem. In your own city, you look around and you see all kinds of pagan temples that you probably used to go to and worship at. But now you're worshiping in homes, in little gatherings, in corners in the marketplace, and somebody rents maybe a building that holds a few more people. And the church in Corinth, the Corinthian believers, are meeting in all kinds of different little places. They're getting coffee at Starbucks in Corinth, and they're doing this, and they're meeting in this living room, and they're doing all this stuff. And then Paul says, listen, you, the church, the believers, are the temple. Now, the imagery might get lost on us, but trust me, it didn't get lost on them. This is an astounding picture that God now dwells within the church gathered. Reed taught us last week that you can't go to church, you can only be the church. And I want you to think about how true this would be in Corinth. There was no building to go to for corporate worship. But Paul says, hey, all of you who are following Jesus, you are this new temple. I don't think that there is any more important word in the New Testament about the nature of the local church than what we find here in these verses. God's alternative to the countless pagan temples was the presence of the Spirit in the corporate body of believers. I told you I was only going to stay in Corinth. I want to give you one verse out of Ephesians. Don't turn there, just listen. Ephesians 2:22, Paul says this same image. He says, "And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his" what? Say it. Spirit. In which God lives by his Spirit. That's a corporate vision again. Would you just take a moment, a little time out here in the sermon and look around the room? Nobody looking at me, looking at other people. Check them out. You in the balcony may want to look over a little bit. Now back to me for a second. What did you see? Think biblically. In the church, we see the dwelling of God's Spirit. And I want you to just think about how astounding the implications are of this. How we know and experience God. Watch this. Fight with me later if you want. How we know and experience God, at least according to Paul, is primarily corporate. Corporate worship and duties and gathering with your church family change. I'm me and Jesus, just my own little spiritual deal, just me and the Lord. That type of thinking is nowhere found in the New Testament. Well, certainly in the Corinthian church. And where I worship God has so much more to do with people than locations. The presence of the Holy Spirit changes everything for the Christian. Third, turn the page, chapter 6, verse 19. Now, this is at the end of a section where we'll look at a little more next week. But Paul has been wringing his hands and talking about sexual immorality. And he finally wraps up his argument. We'll come back to this a little next Sunday. But he says, don't you know, or do you not know, here we go again, he's incredulous that they haven't figured this out, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. The Holy Spirit changes our understanding of not only the corporate body, but of ourselves individually. And the context here is individual. The context in chapter 3 was corporate. The situation here in chapter 6 is individual. And Paul now takes this imagery of the temple and he says, not only is the gathered church the temple of the Holy Spirit, so is your body individually. And this is wild stuff. The implications are profound, and we could do a whole hour teaching on this. Let me just take a second and give you two implications of this revolutionary teaching that your body is indwelt by the person of God, by His presence in the person of the Holy Spirit. The first implication is that we're not our own. He says it right there. We are people who have been bought by Jesus and by His sacrifice on the Christ, on the cross. You know, when we talk about freedom, and everybody likes freedom, don't they? But when we talk about freedom in the Christian life, it can really get confusing. It can really kind of get cloudy a bit. I am big on freedom. I just want you to know that. I'm really big on freedom, and we are free in Christ. But freedom, even though it's a wonderful and it's all over the Scriptures, it's a theme in the Scriptures, especially in the New Testament, even though we're free in Christ, this does not mean that we have the ability to do anything we want at any time we want. Our freedom is limited because we have an obligation because we're not our own and is brought out. And the sign that we're not our own is not something that happened 2,000 years ago necessarily, as important as that is. It's the indwelling presence of the Spirit in your life right now. Jesus has bought you. The Spirit is the guarantee of that purchase. What we do with our bodies, Paul says here, matters to God. I want you to think of a second implication here. What about your own self-esteem? I was asking somebody, I couldn't remember exactly which president it was. Remember President Carter? If you're old enough, you remember President Carter. Carter had a habit, and I think because he was trying to be somewhat of a blue-collar president, of staying in homes of people. Like he'd get a school teacher or a carpenter or, just regular folks, and he'd spend the night in their house. And it was kind of a big deal. The media made a big deal out of it. And, you have to think about it. If the president, any president, spent the night in your house, you'd kind of have bragging rights on your block, wouldn't you? Like, hey, the president's spending the night in their house. He's in the guest bedroom, and we're going to watch CNN a little later. I guess now it'd be Fox News. We watch Fox News later. But anyway, it'd be pretty impressive, right? Well, guess who lives in your house? Guess who dwells in your body? A lot bigger deal than the president. God Himself. We read through these scriptures and I think sometimes we yawn at them. This is radical stuff. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This was a revolutionary thought. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. The presence of the Holy Spirit changes everything for the Christian. And lastly, turn to chapter 12. It changes how we see our role in the church. Now, 1 Corinthians 12 is a well-known portion of Scripture. I'm not going to read it all because of time. But this is where Paul begins to talk about spiritual gifts in the first part of that chapter. And then he goes on to use his very famous and, I believe, favorite picture of church life, the body. And he uses the picture of a physical body. Let's think through this a little bit. Verse 7, if you just look at that. Paul says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. He's talking about these spiritual gifts. Verse 11, All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. He gives to each one just as He determines. In other words, the Holy Spirit is sovereign in dispensing giftedness to the church. We learn from these verses that all Christians are gifted. All Christians are enabled for ministry and service in the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit is mentioned a dozen times in this chapter. And it's the Spirit who does the gifting and does the empowering in our lives. Paul begins this chapter talking about these gifts, and he's trying to show the Corinthian believers that they're an interrelated body that are gifted. There's a lot of metaphors for the church in the New Testament. Vine, flock, building, family. But Paul's favorite one is right here in this chapter, body. And for a church to be healthy, and I want to say for Santa Barbara Community Church to be healthy, or for that matter, any other church, they need to understand who they are, that they're gifted by the Holy Spirit. 9 times in this chapter, it tells us that. And that we're interrelated to each other by the Spirit. And here, that whole image of the body that Paul uses is to really bolster that idea. The presence of the Holy Spirit changes how we see the role, our role in church life. How you function at Santa Barbara Community Church is not contingent or dependent on your personality or your talents or what you bring necessarily, but rather the gifting and enabling power of God's Spirit in your life. And I don't know about you, I find this so very freeing that none of us have to fake it. What we bring is what the Spirit has given us, and then we're to use that in the church. Paul's use of the body is a perfect illustration, this interconnectedness. Just look at, we're running out of time, but just look at verse 12 for a second. The body is a unit that is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. And now Paul starts his illustration. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, and he goes on and he lists all these body parts, talking about this interrelatedness. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you feel connected to this church, to the people in this church? I'm talking to those of you who this is your home church. Do you feel this body idea? Ear, hand, nose, all the different parts that he's talking about. 6 years ago, Don and I went to Montana for a sabbatical. We were up there for 6 months. And we had a blast. It was very refreshing. I think it was really good in our lives. We had a great time. But we consistently remarked, we felt a sense of being disconnected from our body. And we went to another church, we went to a little Calvary Chapel up in Bozeman, and it was a neat church, and we finally met some folks, and I got to be kind of buddies with some of the leaders there, and it was great. It was really fun. But we still had a sense that we're somehow being ripped apart from our body. And finally, we realized that's how it should be. If we'd felt anything different, it would be weird. Dana, I hope you feel, and I hope Tammy feels, when you leave here, a sense of loss, of disconnectedness, and then as you plug into your new body and that becomes your new home, then that will be the place that you say, man, I'm connected here. Anybody ever fall asleep on their arm? And you know, you're sleeping, and this happens to me so much. I think I'm a weird sleeper, and I'll wake up around 3 or 4 in the morning and I'll realize that my arm feels like it's gone, it's dead. You know, you don't have any feeling at all. And I want to roll over, so you pick it up and you go, isn't that weird? I hate that feeling. And you think, man, that doesn't even feel like, you look at it and you touch it, you can't. It's tingly, there's nothing there. You think, that doesn't feel like my arm. So what do? Kind of shake it a little bit, you rub a little bit, and finally, you know, your wife says, what are you doing? You know, go back to sleep. Finally, you realize, as you massage it and as you work it out and as you flex it a little bit, everything comes back and it's like, yeah. That's part of my body. Do you feel connected to this body, Santa Barbara Community Church? My encouragement to you is if you don't, first of all, to realize that biblically you are connected because of a common experience of the Spirit. And if you don't feel connected, I want to push you hard. use your spiritual gifts, massage that part of the body, get it moving, get it functioning, and then you'll say, yeah, I am a part of this body. I want to say this gently, lovingly, but with a bit of a nudge. Some of you need to get more involved in your body. You're connected, but you act like you're not. And one of the things that Paul is saying to the Corinthian believers, because of the presence of the Spirit, we are connected, we're gifted, and we're empowered. And I want to push you and encourage you to understand that and to begin to function as a connected member of this church. If this is your church, if you're visiting, you're off the hook. Go to whatever church you live, whatever town you're in, and just enjoy that and get connected there. That's great, because that's how it ought to be. Well, Paul wants these Corinthian believers to understand that their new identity in the Holy Spirit gives them a tremendous change in life. The presence of the Holy Spirit changes everything in the life of the Christian. We've seen that it changes the believer's ability to understand spiritual truth, chapter 2, the 1 Corinthians. It changes our understanding of what the church is. It's the temple, chapter 3. It changes our understanding of ourselves, that not only does the Spirit dwell in us corporately, but also individually, and it changes how we see our role in the church. Now, I want to invite you to come forward and celebrate this tremendous truth. And I want you to see again, there's a picture. Just as we have a picture of a physical body, I'm going to invite you to come and take the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine that represents the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. And I want you to notice that we don't do this individually. I hope you don't take communion alone at home. It's a corporate endeavor. There's a picture going on of our interconnectedness as we get out of our seats and bump knees and ask people, excuse me, and we come down. There's a picture here of what the church is. And as you come, I want you to remind yourself that you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. And the price we're going to eat. The price is the body and the blood of Christ. Amen? This is such rich stuff. I'm stoked. This is great. So I want you to come and worship, confess your sins. We have prayer teams up here that would love to pray with you. Prayer teams, if you'd come right now, come on up. And we'll take down the lights for a second and confess your sins. We're going to continue to worship, and let's do business with the Lord and remind ourselves that we've been bought with a price.